Now we're going to turn again to Ruth chapter 1 as we commence. Well, it's a short book, so I suspect it will be a short series on the book of Ruth. We've entitled the series The Romance of Redemption, and if you're familiar with the story of Ruth, you'll know that there's a wedding or two to be had before the end of the book. The last time I preached through Ruth, we had two, maybe three weddings in the congregation very shortly after. I'm looking around, I'm not sure that's going to be the case this time. Is it, Emma? No? No, okay, good. So we're turning to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon us. Father, we again need thy help and grace. Open the eyes of our understanding to behold the wondrous things in thy law. And as we consider the story of Ruth, may we see the wonderful redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we find our hearts strangely warmed within us as the Spirit draws us onto the Savior. These things we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, as we've already mentioned, the book of Ruth, it's very short, it's only four chapters. There are less than 100 verses in the whole of the book itself, and yet this little story has been referred to by some as the greatest piece of literature ever written. Another has called the story of Ruth the Cinderella story of the Bible. It's the story of how a pagan girl named Ruth came to be part of the covenant people of Israel. And we'll find as we go through the story that there are scenes that are tragic, some that are domestic, some that are romantic, and some that are historic and prophetic. And each scene is filled with precious truths that we can learn something from. It's also one of two books in the Bible that are named after a woman. There's the book of Esther, which tells the story of a Jewish girl that married a Gentile husband, and the book of Ruth, of a Gentile girl who married a Hebrew husband. And as we have already suggested, as a theme for these messages, a fitting title for the book would be The Romance of Redemption. It's a beautiful picture of the Savior's love for us, of the redemption that he purchased for us. And the key thought throughout the whole book is that of a kinsman redeemer. Now, we'll come to that in due course. And we'll find the story of redemption between Ruth and Boaz that reminds us of our Savior's love for us. Now, we're coming to chapter 1, so this opening scene in the book is actually quite tragic. The first seven verses, we are introduced to a family, a man by the name of Elimelech, who lived during the days of the judges. And it's the sad tale of a man who chooses to walk out on the Lord and on God's plan for his life. And as a result of a decision that he makes, he and his family will pay a terrible price. We're told that he takes his family to a place called Moab. Now, Moab was just across the Jordan River, just east of the land of promise. It was inhabited by a people who worshipped pagan gods. The Moabites were descendants of a man by the name of Moab, who was the son of that relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. They were a proud people, but they were known for their lawlessness and their immorality and even their violence. And you will, of course, remember as the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness on the way to the land of promise, it was the Moabites that attacked and opposed them and sought to destroy them from off the face of the earth. And it's to this people, despised and wicked, that Elimelech moves his family. And as we've suggested, it's a picture of a person who turns his back on the things of God and pays an awful price. And if we learn anything from this portion of Scripture, is that backsliding from the Lord carries some awful consequences, but that restoration and repentance is always a possibility and will bring us back again into the favor of the Lord. So these opening seven verses, the message that we have for this evening, I have entitled Three Graves in Moab. Three Graves in Moab. Now we see firstly in this passage a departure from the Lord. A departure from the Lord. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now the word now begins the chapter, connects us back to the book before it, the book of Judges. And the book of Judges finishes with a terrible sentence upon the nation of Israel. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it's in those days that Elimelech and his family lives. There's an absence of a ruler in the land. There's an absence of righteousness in their lives. Every man did that which pleased himself. And when the King of Kings is not ruling, there will be no righteousness. So at best we can describe these times as being turbulent times, times of social upheaval, days that were marked by lawlessness and idolatry and false religion, every sin imaginable was being carried out, theft and drunkenness and perversion and violence and civil war and unbelief. Days not that unlike the days in which we find ourselves, a days in which men do what is right and pleasing in their own eyes. So what else would we would expect society to be like when everyone does as they please? However, when we become Christians and the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our master, the king of our life, we no longer do that which is right in our own eyes, but we seek to do that which is right in God's eyes. And that's where we want to be as believers, with the Lord upon the throne of our heart and him reigning over us and directing us in the way that we should go. But that's not what's happening here. We're told rather that there is a famine in the land. A famine in the land. Famines are often instructive in the Scriptures. They are a sign of God's displeasure and of his chastisement upon the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 17, the Lord says that when the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. This famine is revealed because there's been a national departure from God, and the nation of Israel was suffering the consequences of doing what was right in their own eyes. This famine was to reveal that folly. There was a material famine, there was no food. But worse than that, there was a moral famine. There was no seeking after the Lord. There was no desire for him. And sometimes as we pass through this life, the Lord will orchestrate famine experiences for us as well. It may take the form of a financial famine, where there's more month left than money. When there's a shortage, it may be a physical famine, where health and well-being suddenly disappear. It may be a spiritual famine, when the heavens become as brass and the Lord seems to be far away. But whatever form it takes, the famine that God brings into your life, during those times is not to drive you away from him, but to draw you nearer to him. It may be that he's seeking to correct you or to bring you back to that dependent relationship upon himself. And how we react to the famine experience determines whether it becomes a blessing in our life or a time of devastation. For Elimelech, he allows the famine that God has introduced in the land, that rather than causing him to fall on his knees and to seek the Lord in repentance and for forgiveness, he uses it as an opportunity to depart further from the Lord. So we see Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and we learn something very tragic about them at the beginning of this book. They are departing from the place where God is known. That's sad, because Elimelech, by his name, means "my God is king." So perhaps here's a picture of one who has served God and has lived for God because he is king of their life. He's referred to as an Ephratite, which means fruitful. So here's perhaps one who has lived a godly and fruitful life, but is now somehow out of the will of God, living apart from him and disobedient to him. Naomi, by her name, means pleasant. And it speaks of that contentment and happiness that we find in our lives when we live for the Lord and we serve him. And Naomi, like her husband Elimelech, reminds us of that joy and happiness that comes from serving Christ. And that's all about to be lost when they turn away from the Lord and travel to the country of Moab. Notice the place that they're leaving: Bethlehem, Judah. Their little home was the town of Bethlehem in the country of Judah. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Judah means praise. So they're leaving the house of bread and the land of praise. Here's a believer leaving the will of God and getting out of the house of bread. So this is the place we see Elimelech and his family leaving. The first place they leave is the city limits of Bethlehem. Then they leave the borders of Judah. He's chosen to leave his inheritance in the promised land and to head off for a country that God cannot possibly bless him in. And this scene is undoubtedly repeated countless times in the family of God. Here's a person who proclaims themselves to be a Christian, and yet when a famine comes to their life, they turn away from the Lord. Maybe things didn't go their way at a church meeting. Maybe there was a trial that arose in their life that caught them by surprise. Maybe they were placed in a financial crisis. Maybe they just came to love the world more than they love the Lord. But whatever the reason, they've chosen to walk out of the place that God has promised to bless. They're going to head off into a world and live life on their own terms. There's a word for that kind of behavior. We call it backsliding, where we slide back from where we were with the Lord and get further away from him. It's a terrible place to be, especially when you consider that they've left the house of bread and the land of praise to go to the country of Moab. The psalmist introduces a very interesting description of Moab in Psalm 108, in the verse 9. He says, "Moab is my washpot, my rubbish bin, the place for all of the waste." So they're leaving the house of bread and the land of praise for a place of waste, a place that God has frowned upon. It's people outcast. Moab is a type of the old man and the fleshly desires of the old life. And Elimelech's journey is illustrative of that Christian leaving God and going back to the old life. Elsewhere it's described in the scriptures as the pig returning to its mire or the dog to its vomit. Now it's only a short distance away from Bethlehem, yet it's over the River Jordan. The River Jordan stands between these two places. Sometimes we, in our singing, use the River Jordan as a type of death, passing over Jordan and into heaven. Well, Jordan, well, it is a type of death, but it's a type of death and burial and resurrection that the believer goes through when they come from the old life and into the new. It's a scene of conversion. And the Bethlehem side of the River Jordan speaks of the new spiritual man, and Moab on the other side of Jordan refers to the old natural man. So here's Elimelech, who once testified that God is my king, leaving the house of bread and the land of promise to go back to the old life, to the old world. So we read that Elimelech and Naomi, that they went out to sojourn in the country of Moab. And yet in verse 2 we read not only did they sojourn, but they continued there. Maybe the original plans weren't to stay very long, just a little while, but they ended up making their home there. They stayed longer than perhaps they had ever intended. And no doubt there are many that have left God's house and God's will behind, that never planned on being where they are today, never dreamed that being so far away from the Lord and out of his will would be a constant place within their life. They never intended it to be that way. They only began to miss a meeting or two here and there. And then they found themselves doing things and going to places and living a lifestyle that they could never have imagined they would ever go back to again. And further and further they find themselves away from God's. The sad thing is that not only did Elimelech and Naomi depart from the Lord and go and live in the land of Moab, but they took their children there too. They took their children there, and eventually those two boys took to themselves wives of the women of Moab. You see, for Elimelech and his family, the move to Moab was to be a complete separation from the things of God. As long as they are in Moab, they cannot worship as God directed. They couldn't bring their sacrifices and offerings to the altar. They couldn't keep the feast that God had commanded by the law. They're completely isolated from everything that stood for God. And Elimelech has removed his family from those things and will expose them to the evils of the land of Moab that they could have avoided if only they had stayed in the house of bread. Both of those boys married pagan women. That's something that's never right for the child of God. We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so they violated the will of God by their intermingling with this pagan race. And it's sad to see that the departure of Elimelech and Naomi has had a terrible impact upon their sons also. How many children are living lives of sin and have no place for God in their lives because of parents that drifted away from the Lord? Now, before we leave this thought behind, let me remind you that a move to Moab doesn't always have to involve a physical move. Plenty of people, perhaps, who are are attending churches regularly and singing hymns and paying tithes and who live clean moral lives on the outside but are within Moab in their hearts are far from God. All too easy. So there's a departure from the things of the Lord. I want you to see what happens next, though. Once we depart from the Lord, there is discipline from the Lord. Just as an earthly father will discipline a disobedient child, so too will God, our heavenly Father, discipline his disobedient and straying children. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There in the book of Hebrews, we're given two words to describe the discipline of the Lord. There is chastening. That speaks of training. It's, I suppose, a parent teaching a child what is right and wrong, instructing them in the way that they should go. We might even think of catechizing. So there's chastening. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And then we're told the scourging. God scourgeth his children. That speaks of a punishment, and it's, well, it's descriptive, I suppose, of a parent that takes the rod to his child in order to correct them because they refuse the chastening. They refuse to listen and learn. Therefore, the Lord must take a more active involvement in their learning process. And there's discipline for Elimelech and Naomi. They've already moved to a place where God will not bless them. But see, the problem is, no one wakes up one morning and decides just to leave the Lord and the things of God behind. It's a slow, subtle process that builds up over a period of time, that the child of God then moves further away from the Lord than what they could ever have anticipated. It's a gradual process. I think if suddenly one morning Elimelech and his wife Naomi and family had been suddenly moved to Moab, the shock of it would have caused them to run back straight away, but because there's been a gradual easing out of the door, getting to live in Moab for this length of time has been a slow process, but they're there now. But the Lord has been working. His hand of discipline can be seen. And I suggest it's seen in the names that they've given to their children. Mahlon means sickly or ill or unhealthy. Chilion means pining or wasting away. And the names of the children seem to suggest that God has already been at work in their lives, disciplining them to get their attention. These boys seem to be the first act of discipline upon the home. God is speaking to their hearts. It seems that the Lord is trying to get their attention, but they're not listening. And because when they refused to hear when God was teaching or chastening, because he didn't get their attention, he must move to the scourge. God's warnings being ignored will bring about drastic discipline. And so we read in verse 3 that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And then in verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died also. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Your departure from God, Paul says, is the reason why many are weak and sickly. Many are Mahlon and Chilion, and many sleep. Of course, speaking of death, he said there are certain sins disciplined by God. Some are sick and and weak because of it, and some even sleep in death as a result of God's discipline. The Lord deals more firmly. He has to deal severely with the family. You see, when the Christian gets out of the house of God, out of the house of bread, away from the land of praise, far from the will of God, though the Lord has dealt with us patiently and lovingly, as we continue to ignore him, if there's no repentance in our life, no return to that blessed place, he will take drastic measures. The Lord has a way of getting our attention and of bringing his children home. And so with her husband dead and her two sons dead, something wonderful happens in the heart of Naomi. There's a desire now to return to Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are left desolate. In that society, the poorest of the poor were the widows and the orphans, especially with those with no sons or children to care for them. These ladies are left with nothing. They've only discouragement and defeat and debt. If only things could be different. Well, something is different now. All that Naomi had left were her daughters-in-law, and she realizes she can't even provide for them. And she's in a desperate situation. And no doubt as she walked away from the gravesides of her husbands and her sons, I'm sure she's thinking to herself, why did we ever leave Bethlehem, Judah? Why did we ever leave the land of praise, God's house and God's will? No doubt she was able to recall times when the Lord indeed was their king, and days of contentment and pleasantness when life had been good and God's mercy had been known. And so in verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. You know that God's chastisement is always for our blessing. It's always to bring us back again to himself. And this trial that she's going through sparked a desire in her heart to go back home again. She remembered perhaps what it was like to be close to the things of God. She remembered the worship of the Most High, and she missed the feasts and the sweet fellowship that she had enjoyed with the people of God. But whatever the situation, she has finally wakened up to the terrible choices that they've made, and she decides, I must get back again. That's what happened, of course, to the prodigal son. Having wasted a substance with riotous living, now he was feeding the pigs and would have filled his belly with their food. It says that he came to himself. He realized what he's missing out on, and the desire was to go home. Well, so it is with Naomi. She's wandered away from the Lord, and it's now as if the haze is beginning to lift, and there's a moment of clarity. And she realizes how far she has gone from the Lord, how far she's fallen. And then there's a tender voice of the Lord that's saying, you know, Naomi, there's bread once more in Bethlehem, Judah. The house of bread is filled with bread once more. Come home again. There was that realization that she was out of God's will. But there's also repentance. Notice how her actions are described here. She sought to return from the country of Moab. There must be a turning of her back to Moab, a leaving of Moab. That's repentance. She has experienced a change of heart that results in a change of behavior. She's turning her back on Moab and leaving the place of disappointment and rebellion behind to get back to where she used to be with God. That's repentance. The sin and failures of life must be dealt with. Moab must be put behind us. Sin must be confessed and forsaken. But if we have found ourselves to be guilty of being at a distance from God, we need to do what Naomi did. To remember how much better it was back in the Father's house. How the Lord used to meet with us in sweet communion. And how we long for that closer walk with God. To desire His presence once again. But if that's the case, it's time to turn our back on Moab. It's time to bring that sin and rebellion to an end and confess it before the Lord and to repent of it and find that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to know that as we turn from our sins and turn to the Savior, He will receive us. We will never repent in vain. So there's a remembrance, a realization of what she's missing. There's repentance, a turning away from her sin and folly in Moab. And then there must be a return to the Lord. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. She's leaving Moab behind. There's her repentance. And her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. He wants to get back to the place of praise. A realization, a repentance, and a return. She wants to return to the place of blessing. To get back under the will of God. Leaving the place of sin. To return to the house of bread. You know, the Lord hasn't saved us so that we could wander far from Him. Or to disappear into the Moabs of this world of rebellion and wickedness. He has saved us that we might worship Him in spirit and truth. He saved us that we might be of use to Him in His kingdom and for His glory. That ours might be a life that's filled with joy and peace and the praise of God. And if we are missing out on those things, if we've allowed the old life to creep back in again, as long as we remain in Moab, we will lose our peace and our joy and our praise and our usefulness to the Lord. May we come to that realization that it is far better to be a servant in the Father's house than to be in our own rebellion in Moab. And so we trust that so these words find a sentiment in our heart that explains why things are not as they ought to be. May we find that repentance and that return even unto the Lord. And I trust that we will leave behind the place of sinful rebellion and get back to the house of bread into the place of praise where the Lord is known and loved and worshipped.